Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So we are halfway through this series, Moving Forward. We've been going through the book of Joshua, and we've been tracking the nation of Israel's journey from the wilderness into the promised land. And we know, if you've been here, that this story of this journey is a lot bigger than just the physical journey of moving to Canaan, right? There is a lot for us as God's people to look at and to learn from their journey. We've looked so far in the last few weeks that, one, this is a journey of faith, is it not? Trusting that God's going to do what He's promised to do. It's a journey of fulfilling their purpose. God said, I've created you, I've called you out of Egypt to be my people and to inherit what I've promised you. And that's the reason why they're here. And you and I, as God's people, we have a purpose, right? That we've been created and saved for. And so we're going through this book because there's a lot for us as a church and as individual believers for us to glean from them. There's a lot of similarities. And what we've seen over the past 5 weeks is that there are principles not only in Joshua's leadership, but in Israel's obedience that we need to understand and learn as God's church. Let me give you a few examples of what we've seen so far. We looked in chapter 1 at Joshua's commitment to know God. All the promises that God made Joshua were contingent upon what? Be strong and very courageous. My word shall not depart from your mouth, right? You shall meditate on it day and night. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Stay fixed on my word. And then it will what? It'll go well with you. And so the application for us from that was that, man, a relationship with Christ, our relationship with God through Christ, directly affects our purpose and the effectiveness of the journey that we're on. Man, we can't claim to walk with God if we're not walking with God. In week two, we saw how God will interrupt our plans on the journey. You know what I mean? So the direction of the journey for the nation of Israel took an unexpected turn when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho. They thought they were there to spy out the city that they were going to conquer, and they ran into a pagan prostitute named Rahab because God wanted to save Rahab. And the application for us from week two was that we always must be ready for those interruptions on our journey for a greater purpose. Listen, our job as Christians is not just to skirt on through life and get to heaven. We've been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is in Matthew 28, to go make disciples. And God put those spies right in the middle of that opportunity. But we learned something else, and this was, man, I pray that this sticks with you. There is no one too far for God's grace. Man, God wanted to save Rahab, and He did. Matter of fact, He put her in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so listen, if you're in here today and you don't know if there's hope for you, if you feel like you're too far gone, just watch what God can do in your life. We also learned that this journey that God has put us on, in a lot of respects, is impossible to walk in and of our own strength, right? Chapter 3, we see that God has put them in front of this raging river, right? And He said, cross. But look, I'm not going to stop the water till you put your feet in first. And so that takes faith that we're going to trust that God says or means what He says and that we're going to take Him at His word. And He gives them this first real test. Hey, do you believe that I'm with you? Do you believe that my promises are true? And so this taught us that the life we're called to live as Christ followers is nothing short of a life of faith. We're called to trust the Holy Spirit every step of the way. And listen, He's going to put you in places as God's people that are absolutely impossible for you. He's going to put you in a place in your life where you're going to go, I can't do this. And he's going to go, now you're ready. Because we are called to walk not by sight, but by faith. And then last week, we saw another interruption in the journey of God's people when he called them to pause after they crossed the river to recommit to the covenant of circumcision. They had this momentum. They were ready to go defeat Jericho. And God put the brakes on them and said, nope, I want you to circumcise the men. And that's an example for us and a reminder that who we are with God is infinitely more important than what we do for him. He can make rocks do what we do. This worship that we just experienced, Jesus said, if I wanted to, I'd make the rocks cry out in worship. He cares more about who you are. And so this relationship, this covenant of salvation is what you and I are supposed to focus on our journey more than anything. Listen, I told you last week, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this life that you've been given on this earth is as far as you're going to be able to go with God. Your journey with him ends when you take your last breath. But God's given us a promise through Christ that if we keep our eyes on him, if we trust him, we'll be with him forever. And so we've seen a lot of promises that have been made on this journey, but those promises are contingent upon some things, are they not? There's some conditions to some of God's promises that he makes us. God promises to Joshua, you're going to be a great leader. But that is contingent upon how well you follow me, right? How closely you walk with me. And God is going to test Israel today, and he's testing our lives, to show us how much we really believe that he is who he says he is, and he does what he promised he would do for us. So we're going to see the second test today of Israel's faith and obedience as they go into this first city called Jericho. Y'all remember singing the songs in Bible school? Joshua took the wall of, come on, sing it with me. Man, not going to sing it myself. That's fine. I hope we don't. And the walls come tumbling down, right? That's a lot of us, that's all we know about this story, right? Big old wall. They blew some trumpets. The wall came down miraculously. But man, there is so much in this word that God wants to teach us, not only about trusting him, but when he says move, we got to move. And not only why obedience matters, but how we are called to obey him. So if you have your Bibles, go with me, Joshua chapter 6 this morning. And as you turn into Joshua chapter 6, I want to try to get your mind kind of centered around the subject of obedience, okay? How many of you would agree with this, that God did not create us to be mindless robots? Everybody agree with that? It's what sets us apart from the rest of his creation, is that God gave us not only a brain that functions to control our body, but he gave us a mind to help us think, to help us reason, to problem solve, right? You know, dogs are reactionary. Some smart dogs out there, but most of them are just reactionary. They react to their circumstance. But God has given us the ability to use our minds to think and discern for our own. And that's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing, because if we're not careful, our minds will take us in a wrong direction. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because we're fallen. Our minds are depraved. Our minds are flawed. And because they're flawed, our minds can make us sometimes think we know more than we actually do. My parents in here, can y'all get an amen? I ain't told my kids nothing in their life that they didn't already know. Did you know that? I'm serious. I saw a meme this week on social media that said, every time I try to tell my kids or teach them something, they already know it. I didn't know I was raising geniuses, right? My kids know everything, especially when they don't do the right thing and I have to correct them. Y'all tracking with me? Why didn't you do that? I know. If I hear that again, I tell you what my dad used to tell me, well, if you know, then why didn't you do it? You see, our minds think we know, right? We just have a hard time following through, and it's because our minds are depraved by sin. You know, as a pastor, there are certain people who are easier to lead and disciple than others. And it's not the ones that are super interested in the Bible or who are very intelligent. The ones that are the easiest to lead are those that approach God's word knowing they don't know it all. There are people in the church who have what I would call an unteachable spirit. They know it. And even when you point out something in their life that's wrong and contradicts God's word, they always reply with, "Oh, I know. I know." Remember G.I. Joe? Knowing is what? Half the battle. We didn't know that was true, right, when we were listening to it as kids. See, knowing is just half the battle. What you do with what you know is what matters. And so this morning, we're going to look at why obedience matters so much to God. It's not that he wants to keep you under his thumb and he wants to just turn you like a little puppet. It's for our good. There is joy, there is blessing in the midst of obedience. We got to see why it matters to God. Would you not agree with this statement? How something is done is just as important as what you're doing. It matters to God. So we're going to look this morning at Joshua chapter 6. I have three reasons why obedience must be present in our life, and then three ways that God calls us to be obedient. Let's look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none went in. So you know what's going on from past sermons, but if you aren't aware, here's what's happened. God has said, I'm going to give you the land. The first place you're going to get and conquer is this place called Jericho. And so when they go, the spies go in, they know they're there for a specific reason. And their hearts began to melt. And so they're in hiding. They know that their time is limited. But one thing Jericho did have going for them was that they lived in a city with impenetrable walls. Let me give you just a little bit of history about the walls. Archaeologists have dug through Jericho time and time again. Over the past 200 years, they've excavated Jericho. And here's what they found. It was actually a city that was only about 13 acres big. That's not huge. But its walls at its lowest point were 11 feet tall. And the way that they were built was they were built at a 35-degree angle, going straight up to a pinnacle of 30 feet. So you couldn't just climb it. Not only that, though, around the perimeter, it was 14 feet wide. Wide enough for a chariot to ride on top of. And on top of that, they had this intricate system of stairs that went in and out of the wall and houses that were built inside the wall. Jericho didn't need to have the greatest army because most armies couldn't get to Jericho because they would shut themselves in. And that's what's happened here in Joshua chapter 6. They have shut themselves away and they're going to wait Israel out. Now, Israel has two options here, humanly speaking. One, they could build a series of ramparts. Y'all know what ramparts are, right? A ramp system to get them into the city. The problem is they'd have to build enough to go around the city where they could have all their troops go in at one time and surround them, and that would take months to build. Second option is you starve them out. All of Jericho's crops were grown outside the city walls, and so all we had to do is just wait them out, which could take, what, months. And so what are they going to do? What is Israel's option? Joshua, of course, was a very wise military man. And so he's going through his steps about what he should do when God gives him a lesson in obedience. Here's what God says they are to do. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, I want to get your mind in kind of Joshua's body here for a minute. Joshua's responsible for conquering this city. 2 million people he's got tagging along with him. And he's got to find the best way to do that. And God says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you how I want you to do it. Joshua's like, all right, let's go. What are we building? What are we going to do? I want you to march around the city, Joshua. Oh, you want us to surround the wall. Okay. No. I want you to march around it one time and then go back to camp. I want you to do that 6 days. I want you to take the men of war, put them in the front. Okay. I want you to put the priests in the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and they're going to have ram's horns. Okay. Then I want you to put a guard behind them. What's everybody else supposed to do? They're supposed to sit there and be quiet. That'd be the hardest part, right? And for 6 days, here's how you're going to conquer Jericho. You're going to march around it. You're going to blow the horn, and you're going to go back to camp. Now, we know Joshua was a man of faith, right? What about you? If you were in that position this morning, and God said, here's how you're going to defeat this city with an impenetrable wall. You're going to just walk around it 6 times. How many of you are going, I need another option? I mean, in a setting like this, we wouldn't want to agree to that, right? No, we would trust God. Until you have to obey God, right? You see, God says, have no fear, Joshua. I've taken care of it. I've given you the city, but here's how you're going to have to take it. And most of us love God, and we respect God, and we want to obey God. Until we don't see how God's way is ever going to work. And then what do? Well, I guess it's up to me, right? You see, that's those moments we got to be careful, because then our minds begin to raise up. And they begin to tempt us and say, you know, you could probably come up with a better way than that. You hear a plan like that and you're tempted to take what God says more like a suggestion than a command. And what happens when we begin to take Almighty God's words as a suggestion instead of a command? We get ourselves in a lot of trouble. You see, when God's words don't sound good to us or seem insufficient, we then rely on our own mind for a better plan. Let me give you a few ways this plays out in our life today, okay? You ready for this? I'm gonna get real with you. God tells us in His Word that intimacy outside of a relationship of marriage is sin. Doesn't it? That He has given us the gift of marital intimacy between one married man and one married woman who are married to each other. But we've all been in a place where our feelings for one another are so strong and so powerful that we begin to mistake love for each other for a marriage covenant. And so we take what God's Word says about physical intimacy and we say, but this just feels better. This is more right. You disregard His command because it makes more sense to you in the moment. Let me give you another one. How about you? You've been hurt by someone. Someone's hurt your heart. They've sinned against you. And the Bible tells us very clearly that when someone sins against you, what are you to do? You go to them. You go to them, right? You make it right. You tell your fault to your brother. And if they ask you for forgiveness, what are you to do? You forgive them. No matter if it's 70 times 7, you forgive them. But in our hurt, our minds begin to speak louder than God's word. And so instead of doing that, we retaliate. We like the eye for an eye instead of forgive, because you've been forgiven. It's another example of looking at what God's word says and then not doing it because your way seems better. How about this? When God says, the first of your income's mine, give it to me because of how I have blessed you and provided for you. But we look at our bills and we go, that ain't gonna happen. There's no way I can do that. I can't pay my bills and give to God. And our fear of our math starts to speak louder than God's economy, who is the one who gives it all to us. You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get to this place in our life where we look at what God says and we go, yeah, but this makes more sense. Aren't you so thankful that the mind of the Lord is infinitely wiser than ours? Just because we don't understand what he's doing doesn't make him wrong. What we forget and what we fail to see is that maybe we're the ones that don't have it figured out yet. Maybe we're the ones who only see this much of the plan when he sees it all. You see, obedience is difficult when we put ourselves, or rather we put God in our place, and we think he acts and moves and does like we do. But when we put God in his right place in our life, we understand why obedience is so important. Let me give you this key point this morning. Our willingness or our unwillingness to fully obey God's commands show how we perceive God and what place he has in our life. You want to know whether you hold God in high regard? Do you do what he says? For Joshua, there was a lot riding on whether he or not he could carry out God's commands. Joshua's obedience, just like our obedience, reveals so many things about Joshua's character and his relationship with the Lord. And here's what I need you to understand. Faith and obedience are inseparable. We can say we trust God all day, right? And you guys, I use this all the time with kids when I'm sharing the gospel with them, and we start to talk about what faith is. And every one of you walked in here this morning and you sat down in that chair without checking nary a screw or bolt or anything, right? You just plopped down in it. You know why? Because you believe that it was going to hold you up. We have a God who says, trust me. We're like that kid who stands on the edge of the pool going, Daddy, I know you'll catch me if I jump. But how many of us are actually jumping? You see, faith without works is what, church? It's dead. It is impossible to please God without faith. And it's impossible to have a faith that doesn't work. So before we go any further with Joshua and Jericho, I want to pause that story and give you three reasons why obedience matters. Here's number one. Obedience proves the legitimacy of our faith. How do you know you have real faith? It's by how you obey the one that you say you have faith in. Hebrews chapter 11, I just quoted Hebrews 11, 6, but Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Great Hall of Faith, right? And it's this testimony of all these people who have believed God, but you want to know how they're described in that Great Hall of Faith? They're described by what they did. Look at this. Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It was the action that the writer points out. It was their faith that allowed God to work on the wall, but it was their faith in action that brought it about. They were motivated by their faith, but their faith had to have proof. The Apostle John said obedience is the key thing that proves your faith is real. 1 John 2, we can be sure that we know him if, how, church? We obey his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a what? That's heavy, man. I don't know about you, but somebody calls me a liar, I'm going to take that serious. John just said, if you don't trust God by obeying God, you're a liar. And you are not living in the truth. Obedience matters because it shows that our faith is more than just words. Number two, obedience proves I love God. Think about this, man. This is hard. Wouldn't you rather just sit around and sing to him all the time? Isn't that great? It feels good to us, but hey, how many of us sing truth to him? We sang three amazing songs this morning about the goodness of our God. How many of you believe what you sang? It's real easy to sing to him. But faith working itself out through obedience proves that we actually love him. John goes on to say this in 1 John 5. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And I love this second part. And his commandments are not burdensome. Not only does obedience show we love God, Jesus tells us that it's through obedience that we stay in love with God. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What's that word abide mean? Stay, remain. You want to stay in love with God? Keep doing what he says. Keep obeying him. And let me give you an example of this. Y'all, this is no different than your marital covenant with each other, right? You said before God and before that preacher and your spouse, I will uphold these vows because you loved that person, right? What about after about 20 years? What after about 6 months? When they ain't who you thought they were, and they don't smell how you thought they'd smell, and they don't look and sound the way you thought they'd look and sound, and how am I going to stay in love with this person? You stay in love with them by continuing to obey and the vow and the commitment that you made before God to them. You know what I tell people? I'm just not in love with my spouse. That's what they'll come in and say. I'm just not in love with my spouse. Well, can I be honest with you? That can be restored. Your love for your spouse will come as your love for Christ grows. It's a commitment. And so we honor that vow through obeying the vow. Number three, obedience proves that my heart's desire is to please God and not myself. Boy, this is where the rubber hits the road right here, church. The core purpose of obedience in the scriptures is that it pleases God. And the purpose of our obedience is not about the world noticing us. We don't obey to get recognition for ourselves. Obedience takes the focus off of us and on the one who's given us the command to obey. God brings this indictment against Israel in Jeremiah, and God reminded him of what he desired from them. Listen to what Jeremiah preached to them in Jeremiah 7. For in the day that I brought you out of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Listen, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the way that I commanded you, that it may go well with you. Here's what I need you to understand about obedience. God never gives us the just because I said so talk, right? Mamas and daddies, y'all know that? Why I got to do that? Because I said so. Would God be justified if that's what he gave us? Yeah, because he's God. But he gives an explanation right here. Listen, if you obey me, it's pleasing to me. And when I find you pleasing, it goes well with you. You're a beneficiary of obedience. But here's the thing. If you make obedience all about, well, everybody look at me, who gets the glory for that? We do. And what happens when we rob God of glory? doesn't go well with us. And so our obedience to Him shows that we love Him, that we trust Him, and that we want to please Him more than ourselves. And that's why obedience is an act of worship. David wrote a song about it, Psalm 40. He said, "You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you've made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." How many of you really enjoy obeying God? Or how many of you look at it like, well, I mean, I don't want to get struck down today, so I guess I'll do it. How long can you sustain in obedience if it's obligatory? What do you think? Until it gets hard. Until it gets confusing. Until he says, "March around this city wall 6 times. And then we'll go, "I don't think I'm going to do it." But when we look at it as a place, a part of our heart, where we look at God and we say, "God, you deserve my obedience. Not only so it'll go well with me, but because this is who you are. You're worthy of it." Then obedience becomes a part of our life, not something we have to do for Him. So, let's go back to the story with Joshua and Jericho. Joshua and Jericho are at this place with a relationship with God where they want to obey Him. It doesn't make sense that they got to march around the city wall 6 times. It doesn't seem like it's going to do anything. It doesn't seem beneficial, but they're going to do it because God said to do it. And so here's this second key point I want you to get. Israel's success in Jericho was directly related to their desire to obey God and leave the results up to Him. You and I don't have to figure out how it's going to happen. If we knew that, we wouldn't need God. Amen? We're just called to do what He said and let Him work out the rest. So how does this apply to our life this morning? Let me give you 3 application points and we're going to be done. These are things we must remember and implement in how we are to obey God. 3 C's, so it's simple to remember this week. Confidently. God desires for us to obey Him confidently. Now, there are always Gideons in the world, aren't there? Y'all remember Gideon? You remember how God came to Gideon, what He described him as? "Hey, oh mighty warrior. Hey, I'm down here threshing in the secret place, in the dark where nobody finds it, but you are a valiant warrior." You see, obeying God confidently really boils down to seeing yourself the way God sees you, not how you see yourself. I could take up another hour of your time talking about how terrible my self-esteem is. I don't think a whole lot of myself. But I can promise you that what God says about us is what counts. So let me show you what He did for Joshua. We can't go forward in chapter 6 unless we go backwards for just a minute. We can't not talk about what happens in Joshua chapter 5. Look at verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand." Now remember, they're on edge anyway. They've crossed this river and they're in enemy territory, right? So Joshua, being the good leader he is, he's suspicious of everybody. And he looks over and he sees this guy with his sword in his hand. I mean, how many of y'all on heightened alert there? So he comes up to him and he's, "Are you for us?" He kind of hear him. "Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?" And I love the answer. No. No. We're going to see what kind of person could give that kind of answer. But he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Hey, can I tell you who this was? Do you know who it was? Jesus Christ. It's what we call a Christophany in the Old Testament. It's the physical appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the bodily image of God. Well, how do you know it just wasn't an angel? As soon as Joshua would have hit his face in worship, the angel would have said, what? Get up. Don't worship me. This person was worthy of worship because he was God. And so here's the point I want you to see this morning. Before Joshua took the first step around Jericho, that first walk around the city, God was with him. I've come. I'm here. I got my sword out. I'm ready. Let's do business. Let's go. Can I tell you something this morning, church? God's not going to send you or tell you to go anywhere that he's not going to be with you. He has promised to go, listen, before you. Not only that, we see God is with him. But then in chapter 6, verse 2, we see the promise. And the Lord said, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Imagine looking at a 30-foot tall wall, 14-foot wide, and hearing God say, I've already given it to you. I've given it to you. I'm here with you. I've given it to you. Now all you got to do is what I say. Hey, we sing this song. We're fighting a battle you've already won. You remember that song? Sounds great, doesn't it? But how many of us believe it? How differently do we play the game when we know we're going to win? We play it confidently, don't we? We should. You see, these promises that God gave to Joshua built his confidence, not in what he was about to do, but in the one who was going to make it happen. So is your trust, is your confidence in the one who's made these promises to you? I want you to remember this. When the process of obedience seems difficult or confusing, we got to fix our focus on the person we're obeying and his promises supporting our obedience. When the process doesn't make sense, trust the person. Trust the promises and let the chips fall where they may. Here's the second thing. We have to obey God carefully. We can be confident and be careful. Why does it matter how we obey him, as long as we obey him, right? A and B don't matter how we get there, does it? Well, yeah, it does. When you read through the events at Jericho, one thing that stands out is there are a lot of specific details. God only wanted the men of war to march around the city. He wanted the ark to be with them. He wanted the priests to have the ram's horns. He only wanted them to march one way. And then on the seventh day, they had to do it completely different. And for 6 days, the nation of Israel had to be quiet. Joshua said, don't speak until I tell you to. But when you hear the ram's horns, what are they to do? Shout, and the walls will come down. But what if Israel tried to circumvent that process? What if they said, it's 13 acres. That's a lot of walking. Joe's got a bad leg. He probably can't make but about half a trip. So we'll just drop him off and let him pick it up. And then you got somebody ever going, hey, is it time to yell yet? Yeah, go ahead, holler. You know what they've been doing? They'd have been hollering at a wall that didn't fall. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said this, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. You see, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It also matters how we do it. Our God is a God of details. Now, here's the good news. We don't have to figure all the details out. But as he reveals them, we need to obey them. It's been very easy for Joshua to say, man, I know how we can get them. And to say, God, thanks for the suggestion, but We're going to do it our way. But for God's sake and the nation of Israel, he decided to trust God and not ignore him or disobey him. And for us this morning, it's a good reminder that we have the specifics of God's word to lead us in how he wants us to live and walk this journey. None of us in this room can get to heaven and claim ignorance for not knowing how God wanted us to live. Right? When we stand before God, he's going to say, I gave you my fully revealed word, and it's sufficient for everything you face in your life. So our job is to read it, to know it, to believe it, and to live it. And listen to me. If we think that that doesn't really matter, just ask Moses whether or not God cares about the details. The one that was supposed to lead them into the promised land didn't get to go. Why? Because he presumed to know how God wanted him to do something. Remember that? Hey, strike the rock, Moses, and water came out. They complained again. He said, hey, speak to the rock. But Moses didn't speak to the rock, did he? He struck the rock. And water came, but Moses went on to heaven instead of going into the promised land. I don't say he got the short end of the deal there, but he missed out on a great opportunity to obey God. How we do things matters greatly. He is a God of details. Let me give you one more and we're done. We have to do it completely. We must obey God confidently, carefully, and completely. If you remember, the wall was not the greatest obstacle. Once they got into Jericho, there were some things they had to do, and they were hard things. There were things that Israel had never done before. Some things that you and I would question. Rightly. Well, why do we have to kill men, women, and children? Why all the donkeys and the oxen? Why can't we keep some of the gold for ourselves? We're going to talk about that next week. You see, it wasn't just that God told them to do these things. He told them to do it a certain way, and they were expected to carry it out completely. Let me give you a few examples. They devoted all in the city to destruction, men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there a woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. And only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. We made a vow to a lady. And don't go in there and you see the walls fall and you get so excited that you take your hand off the steering wheel and go, okay, man, we got it. And you just start thrashing away because you got to save Rahab because we've promised to save her. You see, in the journey that God has us on, there's going to be successful moments. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? And sometimes one of the greatest dangers of our future and our journey is success, because success leads us to take our hand off the steering wheel a little bit and blind our attention to the details and what God's called us to do. We begin to go off our own way. And next week, we're going to see a young man named Achan who did just that, who presumed on the kindness of the Lord and their success, and God did not take it well at all. And so, church, we're called to follow God confidently and carefully and completely. So here's what I want you to know this morning. If you're still alive, which if you're hearing me, you are, you're not done with your journey. For my seasoned saints in here this morning, your journey's not over. Your career might be, your children, raising children and grandchildren might be, as long as you're here, you're not finished with what God has for you to do. Finish it. Do it well. Paul said at the end of his life, he said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. And he was in prison. But he fully believed God's going to deliver me so I can continue to do it. In 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. Listen to me. Don't pull off before the finish line. Finish what he's called you to do. A few weeks, we're going to look at a guy named Caleb, who at 85 years old was asked, hey, what land do you want? Now, those of you that would build a house later in your life, how many stories would you build it? Flat ground, right? No steps. You know what Caleb said? I want the hill country. I want to walk up hills where the giants are. Because he was just as vigorous at the end of his life as he was the day that they set foot out of Egypt. Isn't that the kind of heart that you want to have for God? Give me the hill country. You give me whatever you got for me, God, because I'm going to walk through it with faith and with courage and with obedience, because I'm going to do it because I love you and I know that this journey has eternal significance. So let me ask you this morning as we close, what about you? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been commanded to live the way that we've seen in God's word this morning. And the question is, are you? I want you to ask yourself this morning, is there anything in your life today that you are doing right now that you know is a contradiction to God's word? You've read it. He's reminded you of it. And you're just living with that. I encourage you this morning, don't walk out of here without making that right with God. Deal with it. Confess it. Tell him what it is. Plead with him. Take it away. I don't want to walk in disobedience anymore. And know this. Until he calls us home, we're going to disobey at times. Don't lose heart. Go back to the one who has set the course for you. Seek forgiveness, repent, and breathe in his grace. We have a merciful God who loves us, who knows that we're not always going to obey. It doesn't change the expectation, but it does make it a lot easier when we know he's full of grace and forgiveness. So I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I'm going to pray for us as our worship team comes up. Gets ready to lead us. And I just want you to take a couple minutes just to do business with the Lord. If you've heard this message, the Holy Spirit has revealed some things to you this morning that you're not walking in obedience to. Maybe there's some relationships in your life that are not honoring to God. And you know it. God showed it to you. He's made it very clear. And thus far, he's been very patient with you with that relationship. But today, he's made it very clear that you need to do something about it. You have a choice to make. This morning I want you to ask, Lord, what am I going to do? Will you choose God's way over that relationship? We commit to do what's right, even if nobody else around you is. I remind you of this, I say it often, when you stand before Almighty God, nobody else is going to stand with you. And so don't follow anybody down here, especially if they're going to lead you to disobey him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as I believe your Holy Spirit's going throughout the rows of our worship place this morning, Lord, I believe that you're speaking to us. And Father, as you reveal things to us, God, where there's areas of disobedience, God, would you help us to do the right thing? Confess it before you. Would you lead us to commit, to repent of that behavior, of that disbelief? Lord, you call us, Lord, back to fellowship with you. Father, we know that disobedience drives a wedge in our relationship. God, you'll never not love us. And we're thankful for that. But Lord, our relationship can become skewed and become burdened. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that's struggling with that, would you just give them the freedom and the courage to come and confess that to you? Remind us that a life of blessing with you is a life of obedience to you. And Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, that we would be a beacon on this hill in this town of men and women who seek to serve you and obey you, regardless of what everybody else is doing, regardless of the talk that it produces. That we keep our eyes fixed on you, Father. And so, Lord, as you do business with us, Lord, I pray that as we worship you, as we end this service, God, that you would lead us to, Lord, make things right, to do what we need to do. We fully trust, God, that we'll leave this place today with a desire to apply what we've heard and read today. In Christ's name, amen.